What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? How you feeling this morning? If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church. And, you know, this isn't just Bridge City Church. This is just one of four campuses. And so right now, you are meeting with three other campuses all around the Pittsburgh area, worshiping the same Father that we just sang about just a moment ago. And I felt like as we were worshiping during that time, and I'm just going to share this, submit it for your consideration, but I believe God was speaking to me that there's somebody in the room that you had given up on religion. And that this may have even been your last shot at giving God a chance because religion had let you down. But during that song, you were reminded that it's not religion, it's relationship. And it's not a set of rules that we run to or hide behind, but it is the person of God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we run to and hide behind. And my prayer, if that's you, my prayer is that by the end of this morning, by the end of this worship experience, that you will leave religion behind and you will return to your trust in God. And that you will entrust yourself to Him. Because religion can't save anybody. Only Jesus can do that. And so this morning I have the privilege and honor of not just preaching part three of our sermon series, What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? But this morning, I have the opportunity and privilege to share with you some of my personal story. Because I don't believe in God because of a set of rules or a doctrine. I believe in God because of a moment, an experience that I had with Him where He met me where no one should have ever met me. And then a process that followed after that. Of learning who He is by learning His word and being around His people and entrusting myself to the care of other people that would help me not just to understand what I believed, but to help hold me down and ground me in the moments when I don't know what to believe. Because no matter what you believe in here this morning, everybody has a set of beliefs. And no matter what you believe, no matter who told you what it is that you believe, until you have a moment and experience that not only tests those beliefs, but tries those beliefs and proves those beliefs or develops the true belief in you, you just have an idea. See, because we all need a fixed point. And so when I share about why I believe what I believe, I know the Word of God is true. He's proved it time and time again. Every jot, every tittle, every letter, every cross on a T and dot on an I is true. It's perfect. It's holy. It is literally the words of God to mankind. But it's not just the word that sparked what I believe. It was a moment that I had that lined up with that word. And see, that's what each and every one of us really needs. And that's why religion has let people down time and time again, because you've been catechized, you've gone through training and teaching, and you've heard all of the things, but it never seemed to line up with your experience. And even if it did, even if you understood, you felt, like the song said, I feel this rush deep in my chest. There is undoubtedly not just a moment, but many moments smattered throughout our lives that will test what we really believe. Actually, in Matthew chapter 11, there's a story about John the Baptist. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the forerunner of the Christ. All that meant was that John, when he was supernaturally born, because his mother and father were too old to have babies, and they were unable to have babies before that. I like that, because you know why? God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask, think, or imagine. And so These older people have a baby, and God tells them, you're having this baby because he's going to be the forerunner. To use a contemporary understanding, John the Baptist was the hype man, the opening show for the Messiah, Jesus. And so 6 months before Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, John the Baptist was conceived by natural ways with supernatural help in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And the fun fact about John the Baptist is this. John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth was the cousin of Jesus' mom Mary. So not only is John the Baptist this supernatural prophesied, he has this role and function of preparing the way for Jesus, he's also Jesus' cousin. And there's, in Luke chapter 1, there's a moment where Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, goes to the home of Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And while the babies are in the womb, because they're babies in the womb, there are people in the womb. John the Baptist senses the presence, not of his cousin, but of his Savior in the womb. And the Bible says John in utero leapt by the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist, if anybody knew Jesus, it was John the Baptist. But there was a moment in time when John the Baptist's purpose had come to an end. It had run its course. And he was actually in jail about to be executed because he was brave enough and bold enough to speak against a wicked, corrupt, anti-God government establishment. Actually, what he did was he found out that Herod, one of the governmental leaders of the Jewish people, liked his brother's wife so much, he married her too. And not so much Herod, because Herod liked John, but it was Herod's new wife slash sister-in-law that didn't like John saying, that's not right, that's wrong, that's nasty, that's wrong. So she wanted to have John killed. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist in prison. Now I want you to remember, he has known from before he was born who Jesus is. And not only that, he's Jesus' cousin. But because John was in a circumstance that was less than favorable and seemed to be outside of the realm of what God would have for him, John the Baptist began to question who Jesus is. And so in Matthew chapter 11, he sends some of his followers to Jesus to ask this question: are you the one that we were expecting, or should we look for someone else? So on one hand, we can look at John and be like, bro, what's wrong with you, dude? You've known from in utero who he is, and he's your cousin. But it goes to show how powerfully adverse circumstances in our lives can cause us to question what we believe about Jesus and our situation. And so John's disciples, they show up to Jesus. And I mean, Jesus is doing his Jesus thing. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. Blind eyes are being opened. Deaf ears. You know, he's doing all this stuff. And the disciples of John come and say, hey, are you the one your cousin sent us? Are you the one that we should expect, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus, like we've been talking about in this series, right? Jesus was asked 187 questions, and he answered about 8. But he himself asked over 300 of them. And so Jesus does what Jesus usually does when he's asked a question. He doesn't directly answer it, but he gives you the entire answer in what he says. He says, go and tell John this. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached to the poor. And then he adds this. He says, blessed are those who do not fall away because of me. See, because there will be times in your life where your circumstances and your situations will cause you to question what you believe. And so, my hope and my prayer today is that if you don't have a moment where Jesus has become the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future, where you have given your life to him, where you get saved, you're born again, you're stamped and marked by the Spirit of God, you're a new creature. If you don't have a moment where you encountered or experienced Jesus, my prayer and my hope today in this is that you would not leave this place before you do. Because what I'm going to share is my moment, and it's very personal to me. But because I've seen God do so much in my life, I've never been shy about sharing it, because my hope and my prayer is that if in hearing my story can help somebody see themselves in his story, then he will make history in their lives. And so my moment, and there's been plenty, but my main moment, my what I would call my born-again salvation moment, because it doesn't have to be your born-again moment. I know there are people who have experienced God in one way, shape, or form even before they got saved, but they didn't have a framework to understand what was going on. That's why the local church is so important. So that you can understand that I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance of having a community of faith around you, because how many of you know it's easier to know what to believe when you're around believing people? And so my moment was in November 1998 in Somerset County Jail. See, leading up to this, so I grew up in this neighborhood. I grew up in the third ward of North Braddock, down over the hill a little bit closer to Braddock. This is the first ward. And when I grew up here, this was the rich, that to me, this was the rich white part of town. And some of you are looking like, what? What? Just goes to show you what my frame of reference, because remember, it's not just your circumstances that will cloud your vision and give you a dirty lens by which you see Jesus, it's what you experience up until that moment. And so for me, what I had experienced up until that moment in November 1998 was growing up in North Braddock, the oldest of three fatherless children, all from different daddies. All three of our fathers were black, and our mother is white. And so I always like to tell people I'm a African American. Or I'm an Israelite. Because I is real light. But see, I chuckle about that now, but I hated it. Because you think racism's bad for whatever race you are? Try being two. And being hated by both of the ones you're a part of. And not having a daddy there to do what a dad's primary responsibility is to instill and establish identity in their child, whether they're male or female. That's why my kids have my name, but as it was, because my mom wasn't married to my dad or married to my brother's dad, we got our mom's name. And I'm not hating on that. I'm happy to be Schaefer, because Schaefer, lo and behold, is actually the German word for pastor. Shepherd. So I'm Jonathan Schaefer. Jonathan means gift of God, so I'm your gift of God pastor. Just remember that in October. Pastor appreciation. But I'm kidding. And so we lived like this. And when my mother got pregnant with my sister, who has been deceased now for 8 years, she was found unresponsive in a crack house in McKeesport. My mother married my sister's father, which was great, I guess, but this is in the mid-80s when people are still figuring out about crack. And he was addicted to crack cocaine. And some of my earliest memories, actually two of my earliest memories, happened at the age of 4. And remember, what you experience will challenge and or establish what you believe. And so my earliest memories, one of them is my stepfather in a jonesing rage, demanding money from my mom so he could go and get high. We were living over in the projects over in Duquesne, right there across the street from Kennywood. And one of my earliest memories is him, as my mother's running to the phone, because back then, some of y'all young people don't understand, the phone was attached to your house. You couldn't be on it at dinner. And my mother's running to the phone on the wall, and as she's running for the phone to call the police because my stepfather's beating her, she grabbed a hold of an orange-handled rotary broom. The Rotary used to sell brooms. I don't know what kind of fundraiser that is, but nevertheless, that's what it was. And I remember the fluorescent orange handle as my mom grabbed it to defend herself, and him taking it from her and him beating her with it, and me jumping on his back as a four-year-old trying to protect my mama. Another one of my earliest memories at four is at Christmas. We would spend Christmas in Somerset, which is where my maternal grandmother is from, my mom's mom. I'm talking about racism. See, I didn't experience it from the people up there. I experienced it from my family up there. And on Christmas, my uncle, my mother's oldest sibling, she had an older brother, older sister, and then her, came into the house drunk as a skunk, because everybody in my family was either mentally ill or substance addicted. Everyone. And until Jesus changed my life, everyone in my family was. And I remember him coming in and calling us all these slurs, N-word, my mom's an N-lover, and all this other stuff. And my mother turns to my grandmother, and you gotta, look, I know dysfunction. My grandmother, who men could do no wrong and women could do no right, my mother turns to her and is like, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you? Look, he's calling your grandkids these words, and my grandmother didn't do anything. So my mother, I remember she gathered me and my brother, because my sister hadn't been born yet. And you got to understand, I'm an Israelite, but my brother is tall, dark, and handsome. And she gathers us up, and I remember we jumped in her 1986 Toyota Tercel. Actually, it wasn't an 86 because it wasn't 86 yet. But it was an 80s car, because I remember my mom was very proud of this car. We jumped in, and my drunk uncle comes out, follows us out, and while my mother's trying to start the car, because it's a stick shift, so she's trying to get that working, while she's trying to do that, he's opening up the gas tank and trying to light his Zippo lighter so he can put it in the gas tank. Thank God he was too drunk to do it. And so these were some of my experiences. And maybe you're here today and it's not your experience, but you're thinking back right now to some of those things. And it's what tried to frame your life. But see, like I said, my moment happened in November 1998. That's why I was up in Somerset County Jail. Because back in 1995, my mother lost her job at the now gone Braddock Hospital. She was a psychiatric social worker. So fancy that. All this substance abuse and mental health stuff, my mom's a mental health professional. She's got a mentally deranged oldest son who needed a mom more than a therapist. And my mom lost her job. She went into a deep depression. I'm 17, my brother's 15, my sister's 12. My sister at 12 is sexually active. Me and my brother are running the streets selling drugs. I did my first shooting on Mother's Day of 1995 because a guy from a rival area, Penn Hills, this was back when gangs were here, Braddock was Crip, Penn Hills was Blood, and there was a Penn Hills dude that had been seeing a girl and on the bus every day home, she'd be bumping her guns. All y'all fake bleepity bleeps ain't gonna do nothing. And I seen his car outside of her house, and I was like, I'll show you fake. Because I did not know who I was, but I knew who I could pretend to be, and I could pretend to be hard real well. Mostly the hard people that you know ain't hard. They're just scared little boys and girls who put on a veneer because they've been so deeply wounded by the traumas of their life that they cannot even fathom opening themselves up to trusting someone, let alone God. Because what happens is you look at circumstances like that and you say, where were you, God? And as I share here in a moment, I hope to flip the script on that. But I remember that I got my 12-gauge pump shotgun, snuck it out of my house. And the crazy thing was, you might not believe it, but I used to have long hair. Yeah, I had Snoop Dogg perm hair. Come on. I had that good hair. Come on. Girls love to do my hair. Woo. Bitty bye bye bones. Yeah, I look like Bone Thugs and Harmony. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, what's bone? Google it. You have a pocket computer. And I remember because I'd gone to Monroeville to pick a friend of mine up, and my mother had been putting my hair in cornrows that day, and half of my hair was cornrows, half of it was afro. And I remember it, man, because I seen the cars. I'm coming home with my friend. I'm like, yo, I'm going to make sure this dude don't never come around here. Got my 12-gauge, snuck it out off of my front porch roof so my mom couldn't see it. And I ran down the street. And as I'm running down the street, he's coming out the apartment. And I shouted something, probably gang something, you know. And I just, boom, boom. I let off 4 rounds. His back window, he dove into his car, drove off. And now I'm like, okay, what now, stupid? Thank God it was night. And we had a habit of shooting out the street lights on our street so you couldn't see. So I run up an alley. I stash my shotgun in an abandoned yard behind a fence. And I come up around the cut, and I go to a friend of mine's house. And my heart is pounding. You want to talk about feeling a rush in your chest? Like, yo, man, you got a square? That's a cigarette. And everybody knows square means Newport. All right? Just saying. Menthol, baby. If you're old, a Salem or a Cool. See, I'm taking some of y'all back to bad places. Don't go there. And I remember I pounded like 4 cigarettes back to back, man, because my heart's racing. And I'm like, well, I'm going to go back down to my house now. And I remember walking down because everything in me is on fire with anxiety, but I realized everything about me is calm, cool, collected. And I remember walking back into my house. Police are all over the street. They're raiding my best friend's house because his family had been connected to things in the past, and so they just assumed the shooting had been from there. And I just remember calmly and coolly walking into my house. My mother's on the couch looking out the window because, of course, she's wondering where her babies are at. Are her babies okay? And I walk in and I sit down between her legs to have her finish my hair. And I remember feeling her hand shaking because she knew that I was the one that did it. But like I said, my moment was in November of 1998 in Somerset County Jail. Because as we were living that lifestyle and my mom lost her job, we lost our house. And I remember me and my younger brother, who ended up moving up to Somerset when the school year started, because he was still a senior in high school, and that's where my mom had moved to her family. We just lived in the house until they shut all the utilities off. I don't know if you have ever been there, know somebody like I had friends that their parents, because of whatever they were into, they got to pick which bill they paid that week, and they would run an extension cord to the neighbor's house so they could play Sega Genesis. I got an apartment out in North Versailles, and I'm enrolled at Penn State McKeesport, now known as Penn State Greater Allegheny. And McKeesport was a rival area, so I remember going to school wearing a bulletproof vest. I remember changing for gym class and people sitting there like, watching me strap up. And so I'm living here by myself. And you've got to understand the trauma and the pressure of living that lifestyle, doing drugs, selling drugs, pretending to be a wannabe gangster. I mean, doing shootings. I actually had drive-bys done on my house, and I did drive-bys on people's house. And as much as I could keep it calm, cool, and collected out here, what was going on inside of me was so great that I just went heavier into the drugs and the alcohol until in October I got busted for selling drugs. That's right, your pastor's a convicted felon. I can't get a job at a bank, but I can be your pastor. See, and that was the moment that led to the moment in Somerset County because I moved away from here thinking I could get out of trouble up in the sticks. And not only did I not get out of trouble, I found more trouble. Not because of the racists that were up there. Actually, I discovered that the racists like you if you give them better drug prices. And me and my brother began to just sell cocaine and marijuana and all kind of stuff all throughout Somerset County, Cambria County, the whole thing. And the crazy thing was, I never actually did a day in jail for selling drugs. And I never actually did a day in jail for doing a shooting or a robbery. In November of 1998, you know what I went to jail for? My second DUI at the age of 20. See, in my priors, back then, DUI could be like a weekend. So they gave me 30 days. And the crazy thing about it is that my birthday's in November. And so I was a little bit disappointed by the fact that not only was I going to spend my birthday in jail, but this was the same year the Steelers were playing on Thanksgiving. Some of y'all remember when they gypped Jerome Bettis out of the coin flip in Detroit. I don't want to bring up bad memories for some of you. But I remember watching that in the day room of Somerset County Jail. And the craziest thing about it was this, is that my life, once I started living that lifestyle, I always used to say, if I live to see 21, it's because I'm safe in jail. And it was in jail that I spent my 21st birthday, but it was in Somerset County Jail in November of 1998 that I had an experience with Jesus. Wasn't in a chapel service. Wasn't in anything. You know where it was? It was in an honest and earnest moment during lights out, laying on my bottom bunk, staring at that yellow cinder block wall. And this was the prayer that I prayed that changed my life. God, if you're real, you have to do something because I can't come back to this place. Because in the cell across from me, I had two Klansmen. See, and that's why I had my own cell. They would segregate the races, right? You got your own cell or with somebody that was from your race. And I mean, the one dude was like 6'8", 320, had swastikas on his neck, actually was from Florida, had come up to Somerset for a big Klan rally and got arrested at it. And it wasn't because I was scared of him or scared of the circumstances. It was because I was not meant to be in jail. Nobody is. But in that moment, on that bottom bunk, I felt something come over me. And I began to shake and to cry. And if you've ever been in jail, crying during lights out is not good. Okay? Don't be that guy. But what I know now is that that was the Holy Spirit coming into my life and making me born again. I was a new creation. The old had passed away and the new had come. But here was the problem. How many of you have ever gotten flowers or given flowers to somebody? Right? You know, when ladies, when you receive those flowers, they're beautiful, they're fragrant, they're lovely, but you know what? Them flowers are dead. The moment they were cut from whatever they were growing from, they're dead. But you wouldn't know it because the fragrance is still there. The vibrancy is still there. You put it in water a little bit to prolong its existence. But the reality of it is it's dead. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus and get born again. We're born again. The old man is dead. But some of us keep putting the old self back in jars of water to keep it around a little bit longer. And maybe you're here today and you're struggling. You're struggling with the old you that keeps popping up, even though you've given your life to Jesus and truly had a born-again moment. Can I encourage you right now, first and foremost, you tell the old man he's dead and he can go where he needs to go, the grave. And be courageous enough to give it some time. Because anybody that's ever gotten flowers knows. Actually, the Bible says this, the flowers fade and the grass withers. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And as much as I'd like to tell you that that moment was enough to change my life, can I be honest with you? My life got worse. Not because I wasn't saved and the Holy Spirit wasn't alive inside of me, but because I had no connection to a community of people that could help me not just know what I believe, but how to believe it. And so actually my life after that moment for at least the next 5 years was probably worse than my life was before that. Utterly depressed. Tried to take my own life so many times. But God always had something that stopped it. You know, 8 days after my 18th birthday, in November of 1995, I was shot in a failed robbery attempt. I shot one of my assailants in the stomach. Thankfully, he took the gun with him. So I didn't have any evidence that I had done it. Hope that statute of limitations is over. Y'all laugh, I'm half for real. But see, those were the kind of things that I just didn't care anymore. I didn't want to live anymore. Maybe you're here today and that's you, or you've been there from time to time. Can I tell you something? God's up to something. And so today, I'd just like to, for the next few minutes, if I could, just share a passage of Scripture that will help explain not just why I believe what I believe, but how it might be able to help you process through what you are going through, have gone through, or will be going through soon. Because we never question our beliefs when things are good. We always question our beliefs when storms come or when things don't line up to the goodness that we believe God has for us. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me just real quick to John chapter 9. See, I love John chapter 9 because John chapter 9, verse 25, is the verse, some of you may have heard it. This is where the man says, I once was blind, but now I see. And that's the power of a moment. A power of a moment just has to be something as simplistic and simple, because this man is actually under trial because he had been blind and Jesus healed him. He actually had been blind from birth, but Jesus healed him. And they kept questioning him because they wanted to catch Jesus up in something. And the guy just finally got frustrated. He said, I don't know who he is, whether he's this or he's that. All I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. And when I got saved, I didn't know a lot about Jesus. All I know is that I once hated myself and hated the world, but now I see. Come on, somebody. But it's the backstory and what happens after that moment that helps us understand how to process what we believe when we're in circumstances where we don't know what to believe. And so in John chapter 9, verse 1, we pick up the story and it says this, as Jesus was walking along. I love Jesus because you know what? Jesus is always on the move. If you're a Christian that's here today and think you got it all together, but you're not moving forward in your faith, you're not being like Jesus. If you're longing to see the miraculous in your life, just put one foot in front of the other, because most of Jesus' work happened while he was walking along. And as Jesus walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him. Now watch this stupid question. Remember, there's no such thing as a stupid question. You just don't get to remain stupid for not asking it. But this betrays how they thought about God and how they thought about people. Because he says this, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now I want to pause right there. How could homeboy sin before he was born so he could be born with the effects of his sin? That's a theological conundrum, isn't it? But it actually points to a theological reality that we're all born in sin, but this man hadn't done anything to earn what he was going through. Can I say this to you? You have not done anything to necessarily earn some of the things that you've gone through. Some of them might be consequences. But I didn't do anything to deserve being born here or being born fatherless or being molested as a child in Boy Scouts. I didn't do anything to deserve that. But as we see here, when we see bad things happening, our first mindset, our first trick is we ultimately start thinking the negative, right? We start thinking, somebody must have did something. But watch what Jesus says. Verse 3, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sin. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. And I want you to just get this for a minute. Could you Maybe you don't have enough faith to trust God right now, but could you muster up enough faith to believe that all of the negative things that you have experienced, are experiencing now, or might experience in the future, might have nothing to do with how bad God is or how bad you are, but how much God wants to set you up for glory? Can I tell you something? Because look, a lot of times mamas and aunties and cousins, they hear my story and they got another person who has a similar thing. And maybe some of you are here today because they dragged you here and you say, you need to come hear this man talk today. Hopefully you don't hear me, you hear the Holy Spirit. But they will say, could you pray for my grandson, my son, my this, that, and the third. And sometimes I'm led by the Holy Spirit to pray because I hear their circumstances are similar to mine. God, take them to jail. Put them under the jail. Whatever you got to do, because here's the thing. God met me in jail. And while I was still acting a fool years after I got saved and found myself back in jail again in 2003, it was in jail that God called me to the ministry. Through a drunk who was there for his 13th DUI, who was my cellmate, because God sends them in threes sometimes, a drunk on his 13th DUI, who I'm doing my push-ups and stuff, he's sitting on the bottom bunk and he looks at me and he says, you know what? I got a feeling I'm gonna come hear you preach sometime. And I'm like, man, that'd be great. I'm in jail. And I hope to God that Jerry Mischko has heard me preach sometime. See, because I was in Indiana County Jail this time. I've been in 5 different county jails in this state. Later, right? Actually, before that, on my way in, because I was in work release, and a coworker of mine who was a Catholic who was a closeted lesbian, non-practicing Catholic, but in a romantic relationship with another woman, we're talking on the way back because I worked in Johnstown and it was about a 40-minute drive to Indiana County Jail, and we're just talking about things, and she's talking about the virgin birth. Like, I'm talking about the virgin birth, but I kind of led her into it. And she's like, I'm like, but Jesus, because she was telling me, that's how I learned that Catholics believe that Mary wasn't just a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb, but they believe she stayed a virgin. And I'm like, 2 books of the Bible are written by his brothers. There are passages in the Bible that talk about his brothers calling him crazy. She's like, huh, I never thought of it like that. You should think about being a priest or a pastor or something like that. So that was one, Jerry Mischko was 2, and then 3 was this dude named Phil. Literally to this day, one of the most filthy-minded and filthy-mouthed human beings I've ever met, and I had a filthy mind and a filthy mouth. And he comes into my cell, I'm in between dips, and I'm reading my Bible, and fun fact, I'm reading through Ephesians, and I'm super excited because Paul's in jail, and I'm like, man! Wow, God might could do something with me. And Phil comes in and he talked real weird. He said, hey, Lionel, what you doing? He called me Lionel. I don't know why. Because I didn't look that much like Lionel Richie. I said, whatever, you know what I'm saying? I'm a Christian, so I won't beat you up. He said, hey, Lionel, what you doing? And I'm like, what does it look like I'm doing, Phil? What do you all see me in here doing? Because I stayed in the book. I still to this day am not a big reader, but I could not put the Bible down. Because I wasn't reading it. It was reading me. He said, huh, you sure do read that thing a lot. You're going to be a pastor. That's literally what he said. And I went and I put him up against the wall and I said, who told you to come in here and say that? See, and I share that with you because you never know what God is up to. Jail is where I got saved, and jail is where I got called into ministry. And maybe you're not in jail, but maybe you're in the prison of your mind, or in the prison of debt, or in the prison of this. What might God have sent you there to show you, or call you to, or call you from? God always has a good plan, and it's always good. So we jump down here to verse 7 in John 9, and says, then Jesus spit on the ground. Now, I want you to catch this. So this dude's blind, right? Now, I'm not making fun, but like if I couldn't see, this is how I'd walk around. Man has never seen. And so it says that Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and then watch this, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Let's pause for a second. I double, triple dog dare you to rub mud in my eyes, because I have a lot of fight that I haven't let out in a while. Please do it. Or I triple, quadruple dog dare you to spit on me. Because the Bible says laying on of hands, I'll lay my hands on you. But Jesus didn't rub mud on the dude. Jesus didn't spit on the dude. Jesus made mud out of spit and then rubbed it in his eyeballs. The place of his greatest weakness and affliction. And some of you might be sitting here today feeling like God's been spitting on you and throwing mud on you and hitting you in the place of your greatest affliction. Can I encourage you today? Give him some time and see what he's up to. Because he's not doing anything bad. He can't do anything bad. In verse 7, Jesus says, he told him, go wash yourself. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent, because Jesus is sending this guy. So the man went and washed and came back. Now, people, you might have read that before and just read past this, but they were not next to the pool of Siloam. Matter of fact, the pool of Siloam was some distance from where they probably were. And this man who's not only never seen, but he's definitely never seen the pool of Siloam, had to find his way not just around corners and up and down streets and stepping past dog dookie, but the pool of Siloam was lower than grade, so you had to go downstairs to get to it. Now, you want to talk about adding insult to injury? He put spitty mud in homeboy's eyes and then told him to walk to a place he's never seen. And maybe you feel like that's what God has been pulling you to. Go do something you've never done, but that's just how he rolls. And you might be sitting here and saying, like I did one day, and like, well, how did the boy, because it said he went and washed and came back. And I remember the Lord revealed this to me one day, and I submitted to you. Because I'm like, God, how did he get to the pool of Siloam? Because he surrendered himself to the help of other people and received direction from people that God had strategically put in his place to help him get to his destination. Because think about it, like not just blind, but like, bro, have you ever had something in your eye? Have you ever had like a speck of dirt in your eye? I was driving the other day, it's so nice that we can put the windows down, and like a speck of dust flew in my eye, and I'm like, ah! Jesus! Homeboy had eyes, blind eyes full of mud. But there were people along the way that saw him. It says they recognized the man. And if you can just listen and let Jesus do what he's doing, he'll put people in your place who see you where you are and say, here, let me help you. Let me help you. And see, there will be people in your lives that, like, I don't know that one person took him to the pool. And there's going to be people in your lives that might not be with you for the whole journey. But if you'll just surrender them to yourself to this point and this direction, yeah, go 10 paces and make a right. And then God will put the next person in your life. If you'll just do that, you will see God move in your life. That's why we have connection groups. That's why we have growth track. That's why we do these things. Because we need to surrender ourselves and entrust ourselves to other people and heed their direction to get to our destination. Because you know what the root word of destination is? Destiny. God has a destiny for you that is not being blind, but seeing clearly. So the guy gets healed and goes through this whole deal, and they bring him on trial, like I said. The point I want to make from that is this. Once you start doing what Jesus tells you to do, you will face trials. John chapter 16, verse 33 says it like this: in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. See, God trusts you with his word. That's why he was able to release this man. He gave him a word and said, hey, if you want breakthrough, do what I said. He could have been like, how am I going to do this? How dare you spit on me? How dare you point out my point of affliction? How dare you rub mud on me? How dare you? And some of you, if you've been raging against God, I still remember when my mom was trying to get me to turn my life over to Jesus. And I remember I was so angry that I flipped God the double middle finger. I remember it clearly to this day. And I want to let you know that that's not the end of your story. If you'll just get over yourself and trust Jesus. I'm going to have the worship team come up. So the man, he goes through these trials, this trial, and the Bible says they kick him out. Not just out of the room, but basically out of the community. And not only will you face trials, but you're going to have, people are going to turn their back on you. Can I tell you something? And it's the most mind-boggling thing to me on planet Earth. My brother and my closest friend, two of the human beings on planet Earth that should know, they know how messed up and lost I was. They still have not yielded to Jesus. And I've shared the gospel with them. Do you remember our Invest in Invites for Easter? They were two of the people on my Invest in My Invites, and both of them gave me an excuse for why they didn't come. That doesn't mean that I've turned my back on them. And that doesn't even necessarily mean that they've turned their back on me. But here's the thing. They have turned their back on Jesus. And I roll with Jesus. And you're just going to have to get used to people that don't want to roll with you because they don't want to roll with Jesus. You're just going to have to let them put you out. It's okay. In Matthew chapter 10, the disciples, they see Jesus send a rich man away because he didn't want to surrender his life to Jesus. He just wanted Jesus to do something nice for him and let him keep his old life. And they're like, you sent the rich dude away? And Peter's like, well, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, no one who has left mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, fields, or jobs for my sake and the sake of the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this life as well as persecutions and in the life to come. So you get pulled into a better family. That's all. And our hope is that those who have turned their back on us and Jesus, they join us someday. That's our hope. We don't ever stop believing for that. But we've got to be okay with them not coming along with us yet. So in John 9:35, when Jesus had heard what had happened, that they put this man out, he found the man. You didn't find Jesus, Jesus found you. And he found me in a jail cell. There's nowhere you can go that he can't get to you. You're never hidden from God. You're never hidden from God. So Jesus found the man and asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. Jesus doesn't give him a doctrine. He doesn't give him, well, I guess he does give him a Bible verse because this technically is a Bible verse, but he just says this, you have seen him and he is speaking to you. And right now, some of you, God is speaking to you. In your heart. He's been speaking to you through my story, through his word. He's been speaking to you. And if you don't have a day or a time where you've received Jesus, then today needs to be that day or time. And so if you're here right now and you've never received God as Lord and Savior, forgiver of your past, leader to your future, you've never had that moment, that experience, and you want it to be right now, then I just want you to stick up your hand and just say this, I want that moment, I want that now. Now is when I want it. I don't want to wait till I'm on the bottom bunk of a jail cell. I don't want to wait till someone I love is on ICU because they overdosed. I don't want to wait till I overdose. If that's you right now and you want to receive Jesus, just stick up your hand and let us know. See, because that's the beginning. But the last thing, the last point is this. You need to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. So four keys to faith. How do you believe when you don't know what to believe? I want to give you four things that you can do when you're struggling with your faith. Because right now, you might not be struggling with whether or not Jesus is God, but some of you are probably in here wondering if Jesus cares. Wonder if he sees what you're going through. Wondering if he's going to do anything about it. Maybe that's you here today. And so these things I just want to share with you, first and foremost, is this, straight from what we read in John 9. Know this, Jesus always has a plan and it's always good. That man wasn't in his circumstance because he was bad or his parents were bad. That man was in that circumstance because of the fallenness of creation, and God allowed it so that he could be glorified through it. We don't know the man's name, but 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, we're talking about what God did in his life. What might people be talking about you 2,000 years from now on the other side of the world? Because you embrace the reality that just because I'm in a bad circumstance doesn't mean he's a bad God. He always has something good in store. The second thing, you got to surrender yourself to the direction of people that God puts in your path to help you get to your destination. And some of you might be here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not connected to a local church. Can I invite you to get connected here? Could I just encourage you? Like, you don't gotta go through membership class yet. You don't gotta get on a team. Could you just come back next Sunday? Could you just do that? Because I guarantee you, you'll find people here that will see you struggling in your blindness and they'll help you get to your destination. Number three, understand that you're going to face trials. It's going to happen. Just because they happen doesn't mean that God isn't good and that God isn't with you. Because sometimes God doesn't pull us out of the trial. He jumps in the trial with us to see if we even recognize that he's there. We never would have talked about the three Hebrew boys in the fire if Jesus would have just pulled them out. But the songs we sing about them is because there's another in the fire with them. And last but not least, you need to continue more and more in your relationship with Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I've gone a little long and I apologize. But could I just ask you, you could do this. Could we take a few more moments? Just sing that song that we sang and let's make it real today. Let's let right now be the moment that we run to the Father. That we stop being upset about what did happen or what didn't happen. That we stop beating ourselves up and beating other people up. And you know, for some of you, that running to the Father might actually mean you getting up and taking steps towards the front of this room and finding a place at what we call the altar. And you're invited and encouraged to do that. And if you'd like prayer, we have people that will pray for you, but if you just want to meet with God, just go for it. Maybe you just want to take some time at your seat and just reconnect to your dad, who we're going to hear about next week. I cannot wait to talk about the Father. So wherever you're at, could you just give us a few more minutes? Not us, him. Can you take some time? Because you're not going to get it in traffic on your way to work tomorrow. You're probably not going to get it later on tonight because there's going to be kids and chores and da-da-da-da-da, or you're going to be at the ordination. Can you seize it right now? Can you give it to him right now? Worship team, just begin to lead us. And if you want to come forward, please come forward. Find a place. Or kneel at your seat. Or just sit and reflect at your seat. And let God do what only he can do. Amen.
I've carried a burden.